Well, I have the honor and the privilege of opening up God's Word to us tonight, and I'm so glad that Leanna had read Luke chapter 2, and so if you have a Bible, you can turn there. I may reference it tonight, but those of you who are watching us or have been struggling with sickness, I know my extended family, we're still trying to figure out who's coming to Christmas dinner tomorrow. I don't know if you're still having plans or trying to figure that out for yourself. But speaking of feeling sick, I don't know if there's any kids in here that feel sick, but little Johnny was feeling queasy in church, and he whispered to his mom, he said, "I think I'm going to throw up." She told him, "You better go outside and throw up behind the bushes where no one would see you." So he bolted to the door, but less than a minute later, he returned to his seat, looking greatly relieved. "Did you make it all the way to the bushes, Johnny?" "I didn't have to. Just as I got to the front door, I found a box that had a sign on it, for the sick." Not good, not good. Well, we have a box back there. It's called Give, but that's not. I'm glad it's not for the sick. So anyway, there you go. So, and those of you who are, how many of you are doing Christmas dinner tomorrow, making Christmas dinner? All right. Oh, not that many. Wow. Okay. All right. So that'll be interesting. The same story. Little Johnny and his family were having Christmas dinner at their grandmother's house. Everyone was seated around the table and the food was being served. When little Johnny, this is probably why he got sick. When little Johnny received his plate, he started eating right away. "Johnny, please wait until we've said the prayer," said his mom. "I don't need to," the little boy replied. "Of course you do," mom said. "We always say a prayer before eating at our house." "Well, that's at our house," Johnny explained, "but this is grandmother's house, and she knows how to cook." not so good, but so hopefully those of you who are cooking tomorrow, I trust things will go well for you. I want to share with you guys tonight the 12 pains of Christmas. And it doesn't mean there's going to be 12 points, but I continue to marvel at the Christmas story. It's amazing, isn't it? That God would humble himself and become a baby and become a man just like us. God born as a baby, the baby that Mary stared in the crib was the God who made her. He was born so poor at such a bad time that he had to be born in a barn because there was no room in the hotels. He ended up having to flee for his life because an out-of-control government was trying to kill him. Yet God was so in control that he appointed a chorus of angels to serenade his birth and a star to guide wise men from thousands of miles. His whole life would be characterized by this kind of paradox. He would get hungry, yet he could feed 5,000. He would get thirsty, but he could walk on water. He would complain of being tired, but he could heal the sick and raise the dead. He would die a criminal's death, yet he would triumph over death in power through his resurrection. In that mystery is the story of our salvation. He was born Son of Man and Son of God. He was born Son of Man so that he could enter our suffering and share our pain and bear our sin. He was born Son of God because only God himself could save us and take upon himself the wrath that you and I deserve. Athanasius, an African theologian, said nearly 1,700 years ago, "He became what we are, sinful human flesh, that he might make us what he is, an eternal Son of God." Because he was the Son of Man, he'd have nowhere to lay his head. Because he was the Son of God, he could give billions shelter beneath his wings. Because he was the Son of Man, he would be betrayed by some of his best friends. Because he was the Son of God, he would compel millions to leave everything to follow him to the farthest corners of the globe. Oh, come, let us adore him. Amen? We serve a good God. Want to share with you 12 pains of Christmas. On Tuesday night, our Edge students played a game called the 12 Days of Christmas, and we never actually finished it. It was going so long. Don't worry, I won't go that long tonight. But I do want us to just to kind of think about 12 seriously difficult things that are extremely difficult in the Christmas story. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because I don't know about you, but life is hard and life is messy. And the Christian life is impossible. If it wasn't for Christ in us and the hope of glory, I don't know how we would ever make ends meet. I don't know how we'd ever even become like Jesus if it wasn't for the miracle of salvation and Him changing us from the inside out. So the question I want to ask you tonight is when you go through difficulties and life gets difficult and there's all these unplanned uncertainties, challenges, trials, how do we keep our eyes on Jesus? How do we know that God is still on the throne? How do we know He still loves us and cares for us? And I just want to point out 12 different things in the Christmas story that to me just blow my mind. And I hope that you can relate to them. And I hope you could see as a result of looking at these that that we serve a God that takes our brokenness and is able to work through our messed up lives, choices, and to redeem us, to make us new, and to still orchestrate and sovereignly bring about His purposes. Amen? Amen. So let me just share with them, and I'm sure some of you know these. The first one, if you have time to read the story, Matthew 1 talks about the Gospel of Matthew does not start off with the story of Jesus being born. Does anybody know what it starts off with? It starts off with a genealogy. And so the first thing I want you to know is that there's a messed up family. Jesus comes from a messed up family. The line of Jesus has lots of sinners, lots of sin, murderers, adulterers, prostitutes, foreigners, mixed marriages, evil kings. And it's just interesting that the whole Gospel of Matthew starts out by showing us that through all the prophecies, through all the God's plan through the Old Testament, there were lots of people who were in Jesus' family line who were not good people. They were broken. They were evil, straight up, you know, sinners. And many of them were not even repentant. But God chose faithfully to reveal Himself through the line of Joseph and Mary, through the line of David. And so that's just one. Number two, there's an unplanned and dubious teenage pregnancy. I don't know if you've known someone who's had an unplanned or dubious pregnancy. I actually serve and help and volunteer with an organization called Informed Choices. And it's a pregnancy resource center. There's one in Crystal Lake. There's one in Grays Lake. And they see about 400 clients a year. And I actually speak in schools to help students make healthy choices so that they're not ending up in a situation with a pregnancy, unplanned or unexpected pregnancy. But every young person that comes into our clinic, by the way, they're not usually teenagers that come in. They're usually people between the ages of 20 and 35. Teenage pregnancy is at an all-time low in our culture since like the 70s. But they always say, I didn't plan to get pregnant. But they didn't really have a plan not to get pregnant. And most of it was not about birth control. It was about self-control. It was about healthy relationships. And so right here off the bat, the story of Jesus starts off with a teenage girl who has an unplanned, and I use the word dubious pregnancy because really, is anybody going to really believe her that she's, you know, a virgin and she's pregnant, you know, by God Himself? And really? And so obviously right off the bat, there's this uncertainty, there's this doubt, and there's this incredible struggle. And yet God chose to do it that way. Number three, there's the possibility of divorce, having to live with the scandal, rejection of getting pregnant before married. As you know, Joseph wanted to divorce Mary. Now, in that culture, they were betrothed to be married, and so they were committed to getting married in the engagement process. So you say, how could they get a divorce? Well, he was going to cut that off, and that was called a divorce. It wasn't until an angel showed up to Joseph and said, don't do it. This child is born, that Mary carries is the Son of God, Emmanuel. But I mean, just stop and think about that. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Would you really believe that? Would you trust a dream that you had? The Bible says that Joseph was a godly man who obeyed the Lord and he trusted him. But this is a difficult situation to take this woman and to believe that she was not pregnant through someone else. Number four, having to travel at least 75 miles by foot over several days during pregnancy for the census. From Nazareth to Bethlehem was at least 70 miles. Some people say with the winding roads and to avoid Samaria or avoid some of the criminals that were on the difficult roads, it could have been 90 miles. That's several days on foot, okay, even if she traveled on a donkey. And she was pregnant. She was like not just pregnant like in the first 6 weeks. She was like ready to give birth. And so again, what I want you to see is that in this story, put yourself in Joseph and Mary's situation. Really, God? This is how you're going to do this? This is your plan for me? I don't know about you, but I would want to, I would question it. I would rebel against it, you know? But they submitted, they trusted God even when it was difficult, when it was dark, when it was uncertain. Number five, no place to stay at the time of childbirth. There's no room in the inn. Really? Come on. I mean, this is supposed to be the Son of God. This is supposed to be a special chosen couple. And yet, where does he have to go? Number six, child is born in a stable area, surrounded by animals, most likely laid in a feeding trough and wrapped in strips of cloth. Now, if you do some studying on the history of the strips of cloth, it says that a couple times in Luke chapter 2. And many people believe that those strips of cloth were the same strips that priests use to wrap the lambs, or actually the shepherds used to wrap up the first lamb that they would take that was born, the firstborn lamb to sacrifice. And so in a sense, these cloths represented this idea that, you know what, guess what, behold the Lamb of God. But still, it's messy, it's nasty. You're in a barn. It seems like there's nobody else there with them when they give birth. It smells, you know, and, you know, we tend to like, you know, make it, you know, plasticize it or whatever, make it look like it's all special. But I think the first Christmas was really quite nasty. And again, God, is this really you? Is this how you do things? Number seven, evil king trying to kill the newborn baby. Serious political unrest. Herod finds out, and he's like, yeah, I'm going to go worship him. But he's really lying. He wants to kill the child because he feels like it's a threat. A baby is a threat to one of the most powerful kings at that time. Number eight, the first group of people to see and announce his birth were the shepherds, who were known as thieves and untrustworthy nomads. Now, this one really blows my mind. In fact, the announcement of the birth of the shepherds. Of all the people in the world, God sent the angelic messengers to shepherds. Shepherds were the lowest class in Israel. They were considered poor, uneducated, dirty. They were so despised that the Jewish law would not take their testimony in court. It wouldn't count it. And yet the first ones to hear about this birth are the lowest. They were outcasts. It's kind of almost like, who were the first ones that saw Jesus risen from the dead? Women. Now, we know that God esteems women, but in that culture back then, women's voices were not even upheld in court. But God chose the women to be the first. He chooses these nomads, and you say, well, why? Why all this brokenness? Let me tell you. God was declaring that he came not for those who have a proud sense of accomplishment, but for those who have an acute sense of their need. Let me say that again. Jesus came not for those of us who have a proud sense of accomplishment, as if we have earned our way to God, or we're good enough for God, or God should bless us because of he sees our righteousness. Jesus, God, came in all this brokenness and chose outsiders, outcasts, nomads, thieves, even the wise men, foreigners, astrologers. Why? for those who have an acute sense of their need. That means that Christmas has a special message in it for those whose lives are not characterized by joy and triumph. Christmas is not supposed to be the crowning jewel on a life that's filled with happiness. Christmas is a profound message of hope for those whose lives are filled with despair. Someone texted us this week saying that COVID had stolen their joy this Christmas. I appreciated the person's honesty. It's really easy in our world today for things to steal our joy. One of my favorite quotes is, "Comparison is the thief of joy." We live in a culture where we're always comparing others and ourselves to others, and social media and all that stuff kind of just, you know, fills that. But the message is of Christmas is that God reaches out to those of us who recognize we have a need for him. I want to say something to our children real fast. I know they're probably struggling here, but I appreciate you being here this morning. Jesus said, unless a person becomes like a child, they will not enter the kingdom of God. One of my favorite lines is this: the door to heaven is this high. The door to heaven is this high. I'll stand over here so it's a little bit easier to see. The door to heaven is this high. You know why? Because everyone enters on their knees. No one is good enough. None of us are. That's why we need a Savior. We have to humble ourselves and recognize that we have a need. And when we do that, when we put our trust in what Jesus Christ has done, and we actually repent and believe, we are born again. And because of what Jesus did, we are accepted and we are loved and we are made children of God. This is good news. This is good news for all of us tonight. Let me finish our 12 paths in a few verses and then we'll wrap up here. Number 9, a group of astrologers from the East traveling for years, possibly, looking for this baby and finding him in Jerusalem. It's amazing reality. Number 10, having to become a refugee family with a baby for 2 years in Egypt. Again, put yourself in Joseph and Mary's position. The baby is born, and then what happens? Immediately, we have to run to Egypt and to flee. I don't know about you, but if I was them, I'd be like, really, God, is this your plan? Number 11, never really having the support of most of your family members. You know, most of Jesus' brothers didn't really believe in him until after his resurrection. Many of the family members potentially rejected him. And then the last one's the worst one, a bloodbath of all children under 2 years old, murdered by the king in Judah. Why did God send his son to the world as a helpless baby? Why not a superhero, like a Marvel hero or an American underdog? Because he wanted to show us that he can relate and that he can orchestrate his plan through our brokenness. Why did God allow such difficult and terrible circumstances to surround Joseph and Mary and this little baby? To show us that he is able to overcome all the hard times, the sinful past, the murderers, the poverty, the fear, the uncertainty, the shame, the death. Let me share with you a verse from the book of Romans. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Let me read that again. Just take a moment and look at that. I know sometimes that can be thrown out as a cliche, but the context here is suffering, and specifically the creation. Why do bad things happen? Because we live in a fallen, sinful, cursed world. And yet Jesus took that curse upon himself. And his life, his birth, his life, and his death and his resurrection show that he gets the last word. The verse before that says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we are ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people. What that means is that when you and I pray in difficult times, God is there with us. I think it was Robert McShane who said that if we could hear Christ praying for us, we would be able to triumph over a million enemies. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. That means God is able to use all things, all these broken things, all these terrible things, and somehow accomplish his purpose. And that's what he did through the birth of Jesus. And if he did that with his son, don't you think he could do that with you and I? Let me give you some encouragement as we wrap up here. Isaiah 43 says this, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you." The God that we serve and the God that we worship is for us, and he's with us in the midst of the difficult times. Pastor Dell mentioned this last week, John 16:33. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart," Jesus said, "I have what?" John 16:33. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart," Jesus said, "I have what? I have overcome the world." God is with us. Last verse I'll share with you is this, Matthew 10. And the context here is, you know what? If you decide to live for this Jesus and follow him and trust him with your life, it's going to get bad. It's going to get difficult. Brother and brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, Jesus said. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And then he said this, "Do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Go tell it on the mountain. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And then look at what he says in verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered," are all numbered. "So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Jesus was speaking here in Matthew 10, and he said that, you know what? I know you. I am with you. I am for you in the difficulties, in the dark times. And then he closes with this, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." This evening, I want to ask you if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've humbled yourself and recognized your need for a Savior. My daughter just finished her first semester in college, and she was getting all A's except for one class she was struggling with all the whole time. And she cried the day she took the final. She goes, "Oh, I bombed the final." She did. She bombed it bad. And she thought that she was going to fail the class. And then the next day she found out, guess what? The teacher graded on a curve, and she was able to pull a C out. So glad she did that. That's good news for her, and it's good news for us when we have a teacher who grades on a curve, right? Unfortunately, God does not grade on a curve. He grades us. If we've committed one sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. And so when you stand before God, he's not going to ask you, how good were you? Were your good deeds outweigh your bad? He's going to say, hey, what did you do with my son Jesus? Because none of us are perfect. The standard for heaven is holiness and perfection. And so my question tonight to you is, are you relying on your own accomplishment, your own strength? Or have you received the ultimate gift of Jesus Christ and recognize that, you know what? It's not about whether you're better than the next person. It's not on a curve that God grades. It's God's perfection. And the only one who took on the sins, that could take the sins, our sins upon us, was Jesus Christ. And so when you stand before Jesus, when you stand before God, you're going to say, you know what? It wasn't about me. It was about what Jesus did. I put my faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stopped trusting in yourself and humbled yourself and said, I received the gift? I was asking my wife today if we've ever received a gift that we truly needed at Christmas. I think we have some financial gifts, definitely, but you know, sometimes we give gifts that we don't need. Jesus gave us the most precious gift that we all need. The question is, will we actually recognize that we need it and accept it? Then his death, his life and his death took the place for us. Jesus in my place. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are able to orchestrate bad times, difficulties, trials, all the things that we go through. Lord, you are able to use them for your glory and your purposes. And just as you protected your son and the baby and you provided for Joseph and Mary, even though it was hard, God, I thank you that you promised to do the same for us when we trust you. Lord, I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who's never put their trust in you, or anybody listening to me, even online or through whatever, God, I pray that they would recognize the need that they have for you and put their trust in you tonight. I pray for the rest of us that we would not be ashamed of you, that we would be willing to claim the name of Christ and claim you as Lord. And trust you even when times get hard. Thank you, God, that you're a God who never gives up on us and loves us. In Jesus' name, amen.